The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hidden from the heat thereof. Nothing hidden from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. There's three obvious movements in the psalm. While it is not my deliberate purpose to exegete the psalm this morning, note them. In the first six verses, the psalmist rejoices in the revelation of God through his created order. The heavens declare, the firmament showeth, night unto night, day unto day, pours forth speech. And although there is no articulation in this, its language, its message is global. No one, nothing can escape the heat and light of the revelation of God through creation. The second movement begins at verse 7. It talks about the commandments of God, the scriptures. Seven beautiful portraits are painted, snapshots of the power, the purity, the effectiveness, and the product of knowing and interacting with the Word of God, the scriptures that God has given to us, where he has articulated his will and his mind for us. It starts there at verse 7, and it concludes down at verse 11. The last three verses of the psalm talk about the personal application of all this to the heart and life of the psalmist. How this great God who has manifested himself in creation and who has communicated his heart to us through scripture, through the commandments of his word, how this God can be known and is known by the psalmist, known in a cleansing ministry, known in a purifying and perfecting ministry, a personal cleansing of the heart and the motives of his life. So that his innermost and his outward expression of life is pleasing to this great God who is creator of the ends of the earth. There are seven movements that I'd like to note for you this morning. Seven responses of the loving heart of God to the blind heart and dead spirit of the unbelieving world. The first is the created order. We have nothing to fear from science. The more science probes, the more our God is seen. He has left his fingerprints all over his world. And whether you're looking into the microscope at the intricate movements of the molecular structure of the cell, or whether you're looking out in the telescope spanning the heavens, God meets you in the marvels of his creation. Theory after theory after theory has had to be discarded. As deeper look into the world that God has created confronts man's mind with the awesomeness and the brilliance and the order and the intelligent power and purpose of the creation. I wish I'd have thought of this. We could have paid off the church debt. This is one I missed, but it's an ingenious idea. For $29.95 now, you can have a star named for you. Did you know that? What an ingenious idea. $29.95. They'll send you a certificate and show you your star and where your name is and all of that. Now, they're not going to run out of stars. The latest estimate I saw is that there's 100 billion, billion galaxies. Not stars. Galaxies. Each galaxy containing millions of stars. How did it get there? How come it's predictable? Sunrise. How come? Because God created it. Read carefully the opening argument of Paul in Romans chapter 1, how the invisible God makes himself visible and knowable through the created order, and man is without excuse. Paul traces how men distort that revelation, but there it stands, day, night, outward, inward. The Creator confronts us with the mysteries and marvels of His order and power. It's interesting how many times in Scripture God calls man's attention to this revelation. Isaiah, lift up your eyes. Look, who bringeth out all these hosts? I call them all by name. Because of the greatness of my power, not one faileth. When God confronts Job in the final three chapters of that marvelous little book, God brings nature time after time after time after time. God calls Job's attention to the marvels of His grace and the mystery of His created power in the world of nature. God is confronting the world through creation. Secondly, there are the commands. The psalmist has told us that. How good of God to have written for us a book, 66 chapters, written over a span of several hundreds of years by a variety of authors, and yet consistent, without error, without contradiction, perfect, breathing and pulsating with the life and truth and reality of this God. Through creation, we notice something of His being and His power. Through the Word, we learn something of His heart, His mind, His will. What a precious privilege to have the Scriptures. Oh, you say, but how about those who don't have the Scriptures? Well, in Romans chapter 2, Paul shows that those who do not have the Scriptures, the Word of God, still have conscience. He says even people who have never cracked a Bible evidence the work of the law of God written in their hearts, their own conscience debating within themselves the morality of various decisions. You can go to any culture you want to and you'll find some form of moral code. And a man who takes no thought about committing adultery with his neighbor's wife is very antagonistic when you suggest his wife be the adulteress. A man who thinks nothing of blowing out his neighbor is very concerned when the gun's pointed at his head. A man who thinks nothing of embezzling is incensed when you steal from him. You see, in the heart of every one of us, there is a moral code. It's written there. It's part of our constitution. It may be distorted. It may be perverted. It may be twisted. But it's there. In the conscience of mankind, God has placed a trigger. He has placed an inner evidence that you are not an animal. You are made in the image of God. You are higher than the animals. And you are going to answer moral responsibilities before our Creator God. God has given to every man this inner litmus test, this inner conscience. That's why John could write in John chapter 1, a passage we'll soon be studying now. John could write that he is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man has this inner sense of right and wrong. the law of God written in the inner heart. And God inscribes that upon every human spirit in the work and function of the conscience. There's a fourth thing that God does. That has to do with the Christ. Soon we'll be celebrating this in depth, so let me just touch and move on. Almost 2,000 years ago now, a miracle occurred in our world which changed the dimension of human history. A baby was born in Bethlehem, and that baby was more than human, although he was totally human. God, the invisible God, the Creator, actually came into our world as a person. He lived here, and for 30 years he lived a life incognito, and then for about 3.5 years he exploded in so many signs and witnesses and miracles, so much supernatural stuff that those who knew him most intimately said, if we wrote down everything he did and said that was special, the world could not contain the volumes of the books that had to be written. This was not done in a corner. This was done openly. We have eyewitness accounts of the impact of that Christ. Why did he come? He said once, I didn't come to send peace upon the earth. I came to send a sword. Release the sword. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. He said, I've come to lay down my life. He said, I've come to die. Why? Because only through his coming to die could a substitute for my sin be made. Only by his becoming like me could he take my sin, accept my responsibility, and pay the penalty that I deserve to pay. Because he's God, he could do that for me and for you and for everybody in the whole world and in all history simultaneously, one at the same time. So that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God allowed, God participated, God was an active participant in slaying his Son, his sinless Son, Jesus Christ, offering up the one who did no sin in the place of all of us who did all of the sinning, that we who are the sinners might be forgiven and might receive his righteousness in exchange for our guilt. God is proactive. God shouts through creation. God speaks through the commands of the Scripture, through the revelation of the Word of God. God convicts through the conscience, causing each man to have a sensitivity to larger issues than his own personal gratification. God has visited our planet personally. He has come to be one of us in order to die, to provide forgiveness for us. But it doesn't stop there. God has also sent his Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. He has come, Jesus said, to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He is the convictor. At this moment, God, the Holy Spirit, is functioning in your hearts and minds, hopefully functioning in my mouth and thoughts, so the truth is not just bouncing off your ears, but truth is penetrating into the depths of your heart. And the Spirit of God is arranging momentous opportunities for every person in the world to confront the truth. And the Spirit of God is working supernaturally behind the scenes in the hearts and consciences of unbelievers to quicken them, to cause them to understand, to enlighten them, to bring them to points of commitment and faith. Jesus said, you must be born of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit has been busy for almost 2,000 years now, actively working in the hearts and minds of blinded people to give them conviction of truth, to place within them a desire and capacity to respond in faith to the gospel, to receive Jesus Christ. Heaven has been very busy. The Spirit of God has called up young men and young women to leave father and family and friends and to go into foreign areas for one purpose, not to make a fortune, not to create a better society, but to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the Spirit of God's work. The story of mission brings us to another proactive point. In many senses, dear Christian friends, we are going back to re-evangelize areas that have had the light and the truth before us. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, writing by the Spirit of God, that in his lifetime, the gospel of Jesus Christ had gone out to all the nations of the world. Think of that. At the close of the first century, the strongest church would have been in what is now Turkey and Asia and Greece. Now that area is no longer a bastion of evangelical, Bible-believing Christianity. But it was once. The seven churches of Asia Minor were located in an area that now is predominantly other than Christian. What happened? North Africa was once the bastion of conservative Christianity. Great seminaries and great Christian libraries were there. The truth of the gospel was all through the world's populations. And every one of us, if we go back in our generations, can go back to that time where in our history, the history of our own nation, our own ethnic origin, God penetrated that ethnic group, planted the gospel, gave the light, and our forefathers failed us. So that areas now that are choked in darkness and blackness of unbelief were once filled with light and glowing as witnesses to the whole world. God has established His church over and over and over and over again, penetrating the darkness, taking the light back, carrying the truth back to people whose generations had it and lost it. Let me remind you that every culture that has a written form has some form of narrative describing the worldwide flood. Every culture. Why? Because as a human family, we all share that history. And all of our roots go back to those eight people in that ark in Noah's time. What I'm trying to say to you is that God has been penetrating the world with the gospel. And in these last 2,000 years, He has done a stupendous job going back and going back and going back and going back and going back where the light was permitted to go out, where believers apostatized and their hearts became cold and the church died. And then another generation came back with the truth. God is busy sending messengers with that truth. That brings me to the last thing. The psalmist said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight." And that reminds us of the individual saints, the church individual, the individual within the body, the individual Christians. In ancient Egypt, God sent Joseph. To ancient Babylon, God sent Daniel. To ancient Persia, there was Mordecai and Esther. To ancient Rome, God sent Paul. God has consistently throughout history, sent His empowered messengers to the heart of the culture. To our nation, Dr. Billy Graham has spoken the truth of the gospel repeatedly. We are flooded with Christian literature, Christian broadcasting, Christian television, hundreds, thousands of local churches throughout our culture. All of them, each of them, testimonies to heaven's passion. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should have opportunity to repentance. When you and I live our lives after the passion of the psalmist, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, We are living a lifestyle that obviously is generated by sources outside ourselves, because we are sinners like others, and they know it, and they expect us to behave like them. And when we don't, we then become lights in the world. And through the agency of prayer and intercession with God, through the power of prayer, God has enabled us to be equipped to take the word, the message, both by our life and by our lips to those around us. Can we reach all the lost? Probably not. Can some of our neighbors and friends be saved through our witness and testimony? Surely. Do we have the resources as believers in Christ? Do we have the resources of the Spirit of God through the Word of God, through the avenue of prayer, to bring the marvelous message of God's love and truth and grace to bear upon the individual conscience of our children, our parents, our relatives, our friends, our neighbors? Yes, 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 yes. Can we guarantee their salvation? No, no. Because that lies within the province of their own response to the truth of God's word. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds, lest they should see and believe. But against that satanic stronghold, God the Spirit is wooing and convicting and bringing the truth. The Bible makes it very clear that through Jesus Christ, God has provided a salvation that is come one, come all, whosoever will. And since that salvation does not rest upon my goodness or my perfection, but upon His mercy, His grace, His perfection, His finished work, then it'll work in every heart. Every time that heart repents of sin and confesses Christ as Savior and Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Simple as that. But behind that simple gospel are the agencies of creation, the commands of Scripture, the revelation of God through the beautiful, wonderful testimony we have in this perfect and wonderful book. There's the inner conscience of man made to trouble him, to make him aware that there is something more. There is the coming of Christ Himself into our world, and the death and resurrection that makes salvation possible. There is the convicting work of the Spirit of God. There is the work of mission as the Spirit of God calls and equips and sends missionaries, literature, witnessing throughout the world, throughout history. There is the light of the individual believer. In all of these sevenfold ways, God is proactive. Because God so loves the world, He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should have opportunity to repent. The words of the hymn writer best describe the condition of the individual who is lost. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And then the response, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. God is moving heaven and earth so that every person has opportunity to know the truth, confess his sin, and receive the gift of eternal salvation. You, Christian friend, we are part of that plan. How you doing?